Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and
the courage it takes. Well, it's so good to have all of you with us today, and it's so good to see these children up here singing. We went to, I think I already shared, you know, some of our kids are out today traveling or for whatever reason, you know, but we went to a Christmas program a few weeks ago at a very large church, and they had their kids come and perform, and I was like, man, we got almost as many kids as them. And so Samantha's doing a wonderful job with the children, so thankful for that. So today when I was thinking about what to preach, I'm not even sure if I'm preaching next week, just to give you guys a heads up. Next Sunday, Huntington Assembly has canceled their service, so they're all going to be joining us. And my brother-in-law, Travis, said that he had a dream that he was preaching at Coop Prairie. And so I told him, I said, if you want to preach next Sunday, you can have at it. But anyway, he is going to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. We're both going to prepare. And I guess we'll see who ends up preaching next week. It might be him. It might be me. And so, but we will have service next Sunday morning if you can attend. But in thinking about all that, I was thinking about Christmas messages and things, and I began to think about John the Baptist and all that John the Baptist did, and even how he contributes to the Christmas story, and the way that he was preparing the way, and that's the title of the message, Preparing the Way. And so before we begin, I would like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you're doing with this body of believers. We're thankful for all you're doing with these children. Father, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would guide every word that I speak, that you would open up every heart to hear what you have for them. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And many of you know the story of how John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, was barren, had not had any children, and God promises them a child, tells Zechariah that you are to name him John. And so here I'm just going to read a few verses here of some of the account of this, and Luke 1, beginning in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. Now, I read that kind of quickly without breaking it down much, but the main thing that I wanted to discuss here is what John the Baptist was to do. It was to prepare the way. Prepare the way and to point people and to show people that the salvation for the forgiveness of sins was coming, to prepare the way. And as I was beginning to think about this, and I thought, how many of us know that when these little kids are up here singing, that they're looking at mom and dad? They're looking at you all here in the church. I remember as a little kid, we went to Faith Chapel for years, and I remember some of the teenagers and some of the young adults and looking up to them and thinking, wow, they're so cool. And looking at their lives, that they represented what church and what Christians were to be to me as a little kid. And so many of y'all, you have influences in your life, and are you preparing the way so that when people look at your life, they say, wow, that's what salvation looks like in reality. That's what it looks like in a person's life, that they are a believer, they are a child of God. And are we mindful of that and preparing the way to point people to Jesus, whether it's our kids, whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, whether it's our coworkers, no matter who it is, are we mindful that people are examining our lives because we claim to be children of God? When I first got saved, I got radically saved. I went from one extreme to another, and I worked at UPS at the time, and started doing Bible studies on break, and I had this bracelet. Do you guys remember those bracelets? WWJD. It's funny because in the last year or so, I've seen some kids start wearing them again. But I remember one day I didn't like the way UPS was treating some of us, so I got all the guys. We were all part-time, and we worked the morning dock, and if they needed us, we would drive. If they didn't need us, they would send us home. So some days I might work 3 or 4 hours. Some days I might work 12 or 14 hours. And they'd come in and said that they was going to eliminate all of us from driving altogether. Well, that was my main source of income. So it was a union company. We didn't have to stay if we didn't want to. And so I talked to all the guys in one morning, hey, since they're treating us like this, let's all go play basketball as soon as work's over, because we would go in like at 3:30 in the morning. We got off like at 9. So we all went to play basketball and then went and ate pizza buffet, and they needed us that day. And the bosses were fuming. They were mad, and I was kind of the organizer of it. They're going to treat us this way, then. And so the next day I come into work, and the main boss, I really liked him, but he called me in his office, and he said, do we need to have a union steward with us? I said, no, we can talk man to man. I'm 20 years old at the time, but I was a man, you know. And he said, well, I was a little older than that. I was probably 22, because I didn't give my life to the Lord till I was almost 22. So I was saved. But I never will forget, he looked at my bracelet, and he said, is that how Jesus would have treated me? Ooh. Ooh. No, it wasn't. But I told him my issue. I had to support my family. And here you are cutting us out and you're doing this. I want you to see my side too. And he told me his side. He's got bosses to answer to. We shook hands and everything was fine at the end. But he looked at that bracelet and it meant something to him. And he's looking at my life. Are you really acting this way? And you're supposed to be a representative of Jesus Christ, and you're organizing people to walk out and not work and go play basketball instead? Y'all, people are looking at our lives. They're examining our lives. There was a song when my kids were born. Some of y'all might remember it. I can't remember who the singer was, but it says, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. A holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Do you guys, anybody remember that song? And I used to hear that song, and my kids were babies, they were little at the time, and I said, Lord, that song, I want it to represent me. I want my kids to see you and me. I want to be that holy example so they see you in my life. That I am preparing a way for them to follow in my footsteps. And have I always lived up to that? No. I look back on my life and the mistakes I've made as a dad, as just a man, as even the pastor here. I've not always lived up to it. But by God's grace, when I don't live up to something, hopefully I can apologize. Hopefully I can correct it. Whether it's apologizing to my kids or my boss or a coworker or whoever it is, and so that they can see that Jesus is real in my life. And do we have that thought of people looking at our lives? In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Some of us are past that. We're not young anymore. But here it says, "But set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." As I read this and I think about this and I think, am I really setting that example each and every day of my life? Not just at church on Sundays, but when I get up on Monday mornings, when I go to work, when I come home after a long, hard day, and I'm tired, am I setting that example? And as I thought about this, and I thought, I wanted to examine each one of these, and each one of these could be a whole sermon, but I'm not going to do that to y'all. But set an example for believers in speech. And I began to think about in speech. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." See, setting an example in our speech, setting an example in our speech, it should benefit those around us in what we're saying. How many of you would the words you speak at work, with the words you speak at home, to your wife, to your children, to your husbands, to your family members, to your mom, to your dad, whoever it is it a benefit when you talk? You know, there's some guys I work with. There was a guy the other day, and this has been a relationship that's been restored between me and this man. He didn't like me much, but we're almost friends again. But he come up to me and he was just complaining about things going on at work. And you, anybody ever realize, is it easy to complain at work? Am I the only one? Can you see things that need improvements? Can you see things that need to change? It's easy to complain. And he begins to complain to me, and I tell him what I think in complaining. And the Lord said, "Pete, what are you doing? What are you doing?" See, is it really benefiting anybody, the words that I say? Is it really benefiting anybody, the words that you say? You know, we get so tied up. And like I said, man, that's a whole sermon right there in our speech. We need to set an example in our speech. And I just want you guys to think about each one of these things a little bit. So the words you say, are they building people up? Is it a benefit? And then it says, set an example in life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come." See, an example in life is that your life is now different from what you used to be. What you used to brag about, you're now ashamed of. See, when you're setting an example in your life, then people ought to see the change in you from this person to that person. When I worked at UPS, and many of y'all know I was not a very good guy and liked to party and liked to do all kinds of crazy stuff. And I still see guys today, and I've shared with y'all before, there was one of my best friends and at UPS, and I seen him a couple years ago, and he says, "I still can't believe you're a preacher. I just can't believe it." Thank you, Lord. It's the example of what Jesus has done, that I'm no longer who I used to be, but that I'm changed, that I'm different. And thank God that He can look at me and go, "I can't believe this, because I knew who you were and how you lived and what you liked and all that. And you're different." We should be different in our life, and we should be setting an example. It says to set an example in love. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That we're to be known by the love that we have for those around us. We want to set an example. We want to be different. Do your kids see the love that you have for the lost? Do your kids see the love that you have for the body of believers? Do the kids see the love that you have for even them? You know, sometimes in life we forget that we're supposed to show love. You ever forget? That you're supposed to open up the door for that person, that you're supposed to be kind, that you're supposed to be helpful, that you're supposed to do all those things. And we've gone in a very in-depth study on love in our men's meeting, and we're only halfway through it. But if you don't know how to love properly, come. We'd love to have you. But it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You know, sometimes there's been church fights and different things. It's been a long time since we've seen any of that nonsense here, but so often churches will divide and people get mad and take their family and take and pull their support and all this, all in the body of believers. What's that saying to the outside world? What's that saying when we're supposed to be known by the love that we have for one another? It also says to set an example in faith. But be an example in believers in speech, in life, in love, and in faith. And I was thinking about that in James. Let me get flipped back over there. James 2:14. Says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" See, many of us can talk a good talk. Oh, I've got faith. I believe. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." See, faith is, we could preach a whole sermon on that. I'm trying to keep each one of these brief, but real faith shows out in your life. It does, in your everyday life. If you believe the Word of God, if you believe what Jesus says, if you believe the Bible, you're not going to live like everybody else. You're not going to act like everybody else, and it's going to be so evident in your life. And that's what they're saying here is that show me your faith, or you tell me that you have faith, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Is your life different now? Do you stop? Do you pray for things? Do you know that God's there to answer? Do you stop and believe that when things don't make sense at all, that you're going to follow through because the Lord has told you to do this, to act on it? Whatever it is, if it's giving somebody a phone call or handing somebody some money or opening up a door. I had something, I hadn't even told anybody this, but there's a preacher that I listen to pretty regular, and almost pretty regular I get convicted. But conviction is a good thing because it's showing you areas in your life that you need to straighten out. And so this week I was listening to a message on giving, and it was a very good message, very convicting message. But I'd went to Sonic, and I ordered on my app, and they have on your app now where you can leave a tip on your app. So I didn't even get my wallet out of my truck. You know, I got to park down the road. My FedEx truck won't fit at the Sonic. So I'm walking down there. Don't even have my wallet with me. And the girl brings out my food. And it's the wrong size drink that I'd ordered. I like to drink a lot. I like the Route 44s, you know. So I was like, "Oh, I thought I ordered a Route 44. And it was a smaller medium that she brought me. And then she goes, "Oh, well, I'll go correct it while I'm looking at the receipt." And I said, "Oh, it's a medium. I must have just hit the wrong button. No big deal. She's like, no, I'll fix it for you. And so she goes to fix it for me, and I'm like, well, I only paid for the medium, but she went and got me the Route 44 anyway. Well, I don't have my wallet to give her a bigger tip. I got a few quarters in my pocket, so I hand that to her. I said, thank you. And I got back to the truck, and I'm sitting there listening to this message and about how we're to bless those around us. And I'm like, what that waitress just did for me was so nice and so kind. She probably hears people complain all day about their food and their order being wrong, but she answered me with grace, and I thought, I need to go back and give her some more money. And I'm like, but Lord, she might think I'm weird. You know, here's this guy, this FedEx guy coming back and going to search her out and give her some money. And so I'm like, well, I was just going back and forth in my mind. So I got money out of my wallet. I won't tell y'all how much that I felt like I was supposed to give her. And walking back down there, and the wind was blowing. It was freezing cold. And I said, Lord, if this isn't going to work out, don't let me see her. If she's going to think I'm weird. But if it's your will, may she come out that door. I was praying in faith. I stood there at a kiosk or whatever they're called for about 5 minutes, and she never come out. The other car hops were all coming out. And I could tell people were beginning to look at me like, why is this guy just standing there and not hitting the button and stuff? And so I said, Lord, I'm giving it one more minute. And if she doesn't come out, it's not. And she didn't ever come out. I walked back to my truck, kept the money in my wallet. I don't know why she never came out, but I really believe that if I was supposed to talk to her for a minute and give her that money, God would have worked it out. Sometimes faith means that things don't work out the way you plan. Sometimes faith is just believing that God really is opening up the doors or closing the doors, like I talked about last week. Believing in that truth. And do we demonstrate our faith in our walk? Any of y'all ever done something similar? And maybe you went back to meet them and give them the money, give them the tip or whatever, and God opened up the door and you're like, wow, this was awesome. God, I know it was you. And then other times you walk back like me and the person never comes out. You keep them and you don't understand. But I want my life to reflect that I'm trying to be obedient, and not just the words that I say, but in my actions. And maybe it was just the Lord testing me to see if I was willing to give her what I felt like I was supposed to. I don't know. But do we walk by faith? Do your kids see that mom and dad love Jesus? That do you lead them? Is there evidence in you trusting God? And so the next one is not only faith, but set an example in purity. And that's one that I'm going to tell you something. If you're not living a pure life, your kids know it. Your family knows it. Your coworkers know it. They can see it in you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, it said, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that's purified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warn you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects instructions does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. God's called us to live a holy, to live a pure life. And when you see that and it says in passionate lust, well, many of us, because it's talking about sexual immorality there, but how many of us don't control our lives in any area? In the foods that we eat, in the money that we spend, in our credit cards going sky high, we never control anything. No, that's not godly. That's not pure. Your family, your friends know that when you can't resist, when you just go more and more and more and more. I've been really trying, not very successfully, but with the foods that I eat, trying to be better, trying to be. And honestly, I did not skip desserts last Sunday night on purpose. It was just I was so busy, you know. But you know, it's like out delivering to people, and everybody's offering you this or offering you that, and cookies or candy or whatever. If I ate everything everybody gave me, I wouldn't be able to button my uniform by the end of the day, you know. But it's learning to have that self-control. Our kids see that in our lives. Our family see that in our lives. Our coworkers see that in our life. And to me, we as children of God should be in purity, be an example to all those around us. In each and every one of these areas, in our speech, in our life, in our love, in our faith, in our purity. So how awesome would it be as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, if each one of you, when you come to the end of your life and you get to heaven someday and you meet a coworker, maybe you meet a coworker's kid, maybe you meet a cousin, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's someone else that can look and say, you know what, because of the life you live, my dad was saved. Because of the life you live, my mom was saved. Because of the life you live, I came to know Jesus Christ. I remember Ralph Piles, when he came here and talked, and he used to drive the church bus down at a church in Waldron, and he said years later that he was at a park, and this guy come running up to him, and I don't remember if he called him Mr. Ralph or Mr. Piles or just Ralph, and he's shaking his hand, and he's hollering at his wife, come meet him. And Ralph said, my mind was going berserk, like, I don't even know who this guy is. And he's telling his wife, this is the guy that I was telling you about. This is the guy. And it finally clicked in Ralph's mind that he was a little boy that he used to pick up on the church van. And he said he had no idea he had such a profound effect on that man's life, but it was such an effect that he wanted his wife and children to meet Ralph. And he'd been living for the Lord and his family and serving God. And it began with a bus ride and him seeing something in Ralph, something different. Y'all, you don't know how you're going to be affecting those around you. And just the example you live in, I'm trying to hurry up here, but many of y'all have heard my testimony and how my life was changed. But Katie's mom, Melinda, she got me a job. I was roofing houses and working at UPS, and Katie's mom worked for a paper delivery company, and she got me a job for a paper delivery company. And y'all, you wouldn't think delivering paper would change a person's life, but it's so changed mine, because my coworker was in love with Jesus. And he always was smiling. He was always singing. He was always dancing. And I was like, this dude's strange. There's something not right about him. He's happy to be at work, and this ain't fun, chunking boxes of copy paper and stuff, you know. As we became friends and spent time together, he didn't really ever preach at me. He might say a word here or there, but I just knew he was different. He had a joy. There was something in his life that I didn't have. And all those years of going to church and all those times that I'd go and cry and say, Jesus, forgive me, and then I'd go back and I'd cry and Jesus, forgive me, and I'd go back to the world and what the world had to offer. And all that time, I was never like this guy. He was real. He was genuine. It wasn't an act. It wasn't fake. And through him and several other events and several other people, God gave me a new life. and I came to know Jesus Christ as my true personal Lord and Savior. Y'all, how many of us are so genuine and so real with the friends, with the family around us, that they see Jesus in our life? In 1 John 3:16, it says, This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, laying down our life for our brothers doesn't mean necessarily taking a bullet for them, but it's meaning lifting them up. It's meaning putting others first. It's showing them love. In verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Are you living a life of not just words, not just lip service, but action? Living it out day by day so that your grandchildren, that your children, that your coworkers, that your family, that your friends, that the people at Walmart can see Jesus in your life. Would people look at your life and say, wow, that there is something different? Luke 10:2 says, He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out His workers into His harvest field. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send His workers out into the fields. How many of you would today say, I want my life to matter? In this new year, in this coming season, how many of y'all, and as I was thinking about this, and I'm about to close, I was thinking about a snow plow. Now, we don't get much snow around here, but the few times that we have, I've been grateful when I've had to go to work and I've got in behind a snow plow. Why? It's so much easier. They're pushing that snow all out of the way, and so it makes your path so much easier. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about if each one of us would be that snowplow for our coworkers, for our friends, for our family, that we would set an example, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when you are standing alone. It's a lot harder when you're standing alone. But then others would follow in behind you and follow in behind you and follow in behind you, seeing your example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We get so caught up in Christmas, in presents, in baby Jesus, and all that goes with Christmas. And that can become what our obsession is. The gifts and buying enough gifts and wanting gifts. But really, all that we need to do is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And may our kids, may our family, may our friends see that. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when you're the one in front plowing out the snow and life's hard, you follow Jesus with all your heart so that your kids, so that your family, that your friends might say, wow, He's different. Just as that man that worked at Data Forms with me was different. He didn't have to preach a sermon. He was just different. And I seen it, and I knew it, and I wanted what He had. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. Lord, and I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that each one of us would reflect upon our lives. If we have not been the example in any of these areas, in our speech, in our purity, in our faith, in our love, Lord, if we've not been living out that example for our children, for our family, for our friends, Lord, may You convict us in those areas right now. May life, our life begin to change. May we look at Your Word and understand where we need to be and how we need to live. Father, may You make a way in each and every heart in this room that we might be able to impact those around us, where the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few. May we become those workers. May we become those examples. May You direct our path so that this new year will be like none other. Father, that we will know Your voice, that we will hear Your voice each and every day guiding us and that we will walk by faith. Lord, not being hypocrites, but being genuine, being real, in a right relationship with You. May Your will be done now with every life here, in Jesus' name. If you need prayer this morning, the altars are open.
There's nothing worth more. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your presence, Lord.
You know, when I read this and it says to be an example and to set an example, and I was thinking how scary that is to tell somebody, hey, be like me. You know why? Because I know my faults. I know where I fall short. And sometimes it's on the inside. Sometimes it's in my mind. Sometimes it comes out in my actions. And so it's a scary thing to say, be like me. But you know, the Bible is full of men and women that failed. But what did they do? They said, God, forgive me. And got back on the right path. And see, sometimes the best example that we can be is when you do fall short, when you have failed, is saying, forgive me and get back right. Isaiah, when he come in the presence of the Lord, and he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I stand? And an angel took a coal and he touched his mouth. And then the Lord saying, who will go out? Who will I send? And when that one touch from God, and He said, your sins have been absolved. You've been forgiven. And what did He say? Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. You might say, Pete, I've blown it. I'm too unworthy. I've blown it with my family. I've blown it with my kids, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad. They can never look at my life. One touch from God and everything can change. He can forgive you and you can begin to be the example that He's called you to be from this moment on. That's how awesome God is. That's why Jesus came as a little baby to bring salvation, to bring light into a dark world. So this week, as you celebrate Christmas, remember who Jesus is, that He is our Messiah, He is our Savior, and that He can transform your life just like He's transformed mine. You guys have a Merry Christmas. I hope each one of you have a wonderful time. Remember, if anybody does want to give to the family in need, you can give me the money, Hayden, Crystal the money. We're going to take it to him here in just a little while and make sure he has it for Christmas gifts for their family. If you can't give, it's okay. If you can, God bless you. But y'all have a very Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next Sunday.